I want to talk to you about a blind man. You may not have known that he was blind. We've talked about that rich young ruler that came to Jesus. But one thing we do not recognize is he was blind. And we'll discuss that and explain that a little bit later. He was not literally blind. Where's this lesson come from? Well, it comes from the fact that as I was trying to think about what to preach this week, thinking that next Sunday will be Easter Sunday, what was happening in the life of Jesus in this same period of his life just before he went to the cross? And it's interesting to read Matthew's account, and it's also in Mark 10 and Luke chapter 19, to read the account to see what was happening in his life. What was Jesus dealing with as he headed to the cross? I think it is interesting that the first part of Matthew chapter 19, he was dealing with the matter of sexual immorality. And he dealt with that because that was something that was really, 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 vital at that time. There's a second thing that he was dealing with. Now, if you've got a little child sitting beside you that's about 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years of age, if you've got a child sitting beside you, not grandmas holding these newborn babies, but if you're one of those who's got a small child, would you ask them to listen to me for just a minute? I want to tell all of anybody here 4, 5, 6 years of age, 8 years of age, I want to tell you what happened. Jesus was headed to the cross. And as Jesus was going to the cross, just a few days later, he got some children. He got some little boys to come, little boys and girls. And people wanted these children to get out of Jesus' way. But Jesus loves you so much. He loves little children. If you're one of those children here that, you know, maybe in kindergarten or those early grades of school, I want you to know that Jesus set a child in the midst of them and he held them in his arms. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus, on the way to cross, remembered how important you were. That's the thing that happened on the way to the cross. It was about a week away, but he wanted everybody to remember how important children were. Well, there's another thing that happened on the way to the cross, and it has to do with the young man that came to Jesus. Go back to slide 2 and look at that text. Whenever in the text they said, he's asked the question, what must I do? And the Lord says, keep the commandments. He said, I've already done all of that. And Jesus said, there's one other thing you need to do. And that is go sell what you have and give to the poor. I want you to understand that today's lesson is not a lesson about giving to the Lord and giving to the church every Sunday when we come. That's not what this lesson is all about. It is to try to help each one of us to open our eyes and to see some things that this young man did not see. Now, he felt righteous. He was confident of his righteousness. He had the view of the Pharisees that said that if you're going to be righteous, there are things you must do. And he kept them all. And Jesus mentions 4 of the commandments, and he said, I've done all of those. Tell me something else. I feel rather good about myself. What other thing can I do? And while this is not in the text, surely it's there by implication, that I might be even more righteous. As you think about self-righteousness and how easy it is for us. What about you? How do you feel about yourself? You feel rather good about the fact that you're worshiping God today and you worshiped Him last Sunday and the Sunday before that and that you've done a pretty good job in your life of living a pretty good life. Anything else you need to do? Just tell me something else I'll do and I'll do it. There's a problem that's deeper than that problem that says, is there one more thing that I need to do? And so whenever Jesus talked to him, he says, Here's something you need to do. And I can imagine how startled he was when Jesus said, one more thing. Take what you have and sell it and give to the poor. You see, there was something that stood between him and God. And that is these things that are out there in the world that dominate the lives of the world and dominates our lives if we're not tremendously careful in relationship to that. It dominated their lives. It dominates their life. That's the kind of things they think about. And so when Jesus says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, his eyes were open and he saw something. And he walked away from Jesus. I want you to hear. Because Jesus had opened his eyes to the fact that while he may have felt self-righteous, there was something that stood between him and his God. And so Jesus talked to this blind young ruler, and today's lesson is designed to help us think about that. Think about this rich young man and think about us as we make application of it. Blindness of riches causes us to glorify ourselves as we think about the future. How do you feel about your life? How do you feel about where you'll be 5 years from now or 55 years from now? How do you feel about your future? I'm thankful that God has made it possible for us to have savings, and I'm thankful that God has made it possible for us to have riches that we do have that allows us to live in the richness of this earth. 80% of the people on this earth right now would trade their house for yours immediately. They'd trade cars with you for, in all likelihood, they don't even have cars. They'd give anything to have your job. They don't know what air conditioning is. They don't know what central heating is. You and I need to understand that whenever we begin to think about riches and think about what Jesus says about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he's not talking about folks over in Palm Beach, though they are included in that statement. He's talking about something that impacts the lives of every one of us, and that is for our lives to consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. When that young man came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and said, Master, tell my brother to share the inheritance with him. Evidently, dad had died, and there was this brother that was there, and he came to Jesus. Jesus, make him share what's mine. Jesus says something that needs to be written on the very soul of every one of us. A man's life does not, hear that, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. You ask the world. You watch television. You drink deeply of the cup of happiness that's in this world that says the more that you have, the happier you will be. And Jesus says, you and your happiness in your life does not consist of the abundance of things that you possess. You know why? Because if we think about the future and we think about the security that we might have, we leave God out of it. How are you going to be 5 years from now, 15 years from now, 55 years from now? There's a great tendency to leave God out of every bit of that. In Proverbs chapter 30, the rich man Solomon prayed, Lord, please don't let me be too poor nor too rich. He said in reference to poverty, if I'm poor, I'll be like that individual who's out stealing and taking things from others. Lord, don't ever let me arrive at that. And then the wisest man of the Old Testament says, God, please don't let me get too rich, because the danger when I get rich, when I have wealth, is that I will forget you. The young man that we talked about in this lesson thought about God. But there was that which stood between him and him having the relationship with God that he could have had. We're blind because blindness of riches helps us to think that money is the answer to all of our problems. If I just got a raise, if I just got a better job, if I could just afford that, there's real happiness in this world, and the reason I'm not happy is because I don't have enough money to be happy. I want to ask you something. How much happiness is there over in Palm Beach? How'd you like to trade the happiness of your home for one of those palaces that's over there? Have you ever noticed how few church buildings there are in Palm Beach? The next time you're over there, start looking for church buildings. And you're better than I am if you can find more than three that's over there. They may be there, but I only think of two or three that's there at all. Why? There's no need for God. And the lifestyle that they're living and the choices that they make in their lives. Now forget about Palm Beach and come to West Palm Beach. And the choices that people in this world make is all centered around the fact, if I just had more money, it'd fix everything. Money's not the answer to happiness. The evidence of it is the misery that there is over in that area. You see, we're blind to the fact that the things that are seen are temporary. I want you to hear this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last verses 16 and 17 in the last paragraph, says the things that are seen are temporary. Write that on your heart. When the Old Testament says, labor not for the food that perishes. And here we are, devoting all of our lives to the accumulation of things, thinking that's what life is all about. You and I need to look at every possession that we have. Look at our houses. Look at our automobiles. Look at our clothing. Look at everything that we have. The things that are seen are temporary. You may have heard the story of the man who had a lot of gold and sent a lot of gold up to heaven. And when they got there, somebody said, what you brought this up here? We use that stuff to pave the streets up here. That's reality. Things that are seen are temporary. This young man turned his back and walked away from Jesus. Walked away from Jesus for the great possessions that he had. Blindness shackles a man to this earth. What do we mean by that? We mean that when a man spends all of his life thinking about things on this earth, he becomes an earthly kind of person. What do you think about during the week? Oh, I know you have to. You're at work. You're doing all of these things. I recognize there's everything that is involved in that. But do we not recognize that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he? And if we get so wrapped up in all of these things that are around us, like the world is, about what we're going to do this weekend, where we're going to go on vacation this summer, and all of this other stuff, that we'll never have any room for that which is spiritual. And we'll be so tied to this earth that our thoughts are tied to earthly things. Set your affections, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, says, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And oh, how we need to understand that. Blindness ties us to this earth, for that's where our treasures are. Lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But if my life consists of the abundance of the things that I possess, if that's really why, that's what my life really, really is, the ultimate joy, then I've laid up treasures on this earth and not in some heavenly places. And the more earth-tied we are, the less heaven-tied we are. Do you hear that? Being bound to the things of this world causes us not to think about heavenly things. And this blindness turns our focus on ourselves. You got enough? How much is enough? Enough is always more than you have now. If you had more, you still wouldn't have enough. I find it remarkable that those who have $1 million or $5 million want five more, and those who have 25 million want 25 million more. Why? I just don't have enough. Don't you understand that we've blinded ourselves because we think that our life consists of dealing and satisfying ourselves? And if we're not careful, we'll see our job and the purpose of our job is to make money for ourselves. I want you to hear that. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Let him that is stole steal no more, but rather let him labor that he may have." I'm going to stop right there. That's the philosophy of folks that are in your workplace. I work hard so that I may have. You know the rest of that verse? So that he may have to give to him who does not, have. The purpose of our job is to labor that we may have to give. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts and other abilities that God gives to us. And if you are that individual who is capable of having a good job and making a lot of money, you had nothing at all to do with that brain that allows you to do it, nor that personality that you have, that circumstances in your life has given to you, belongs to God. And that you may have to give to him that has not. Can we open our eyes? Can we see what sight gives us to behold? 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a chapter that is filled with some eye-opening things. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation." Can you hear that? It doesn't say you're tempted. It means that that desire can be so great that the lust of the desire for fleshly things, I'm not talking about sexual things, I'm talking about fleshly things, and we fall into temptation. The verse says we also fall into a snare. That's what the rest of the verse says. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and they fall into foolishness and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction. What's he talking about? Not those who are rich. There are many rich people in the Bible. We're not talking about rich people. This verse is not discussing rich people. It's talking about those individuals who desire to be rich. When I was in India, among people many years ago, people who had absolutely nothing were covetous. And this very verse could apply to them. If you desire to be rich, if that is your purpose in life, if that's how you see what life is all about and what a successful life is all about, you're in trouble. Because the Bible says you are drowning in the very thing that will destroy you. And the next word? Perdition. Damnation. Separation from God. That young man walked away from the Son of God, and it makes no difference about how much he may have accumulated in the rest of his life. It's all for naught. They drowned themselves in perdition. And then he says, this love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Because for the love of money, some have strayed from the faith. Think about the morality of that rich young man who walked away. Tell me which of the commandments I need to keep. I've kept all of these. I've done everything. I'm a good moral person. But we need to understand that good moral living people, good husbands, good wives, can so wrap themselves up in the love of money that they stray from the faith. And the rest of that verse says, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Underline the word many. Arrows to the heart. What about an arrow to your soul that will bring many, many sorrows? And the desire for money is that which does that. Could we back up just a moment and think about what Jesus said about the camel and the eye of a needle in that text? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for those, and Mark 10 says, those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom. If the material things of this world are the basis of the security of my life for the future, if when I think about the future, that's all I think about, I have pierced my soul with many sorrows. But he says in the latter part of 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I'm not talking today about having things. There's a song that I heard in a gospel meeting last year that has touched my heart and my soul more than any song I've heard in a long time. Lord, remind me. You may have heard that song. The first verse says, the things that I hold so dear to my heart, they're borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus only lets me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord, remind me. God, I'm thankful and you fill in the blank for the car that I have. I'm thankful for the house. I'm thankful for the job. I'm thankful, and you name all of those things, and every one of those temporal things are borrowed. They already belong to God, and it is the goodness of God that gives you the ability, figuratively, to live in a land that flows with milk and honey, the richest nation on this earth per capita, far above 90% of those that are in the world. We live in a land that flows with milk and honey. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and He's opened the windows of heaven and poured out physical blessings upon us. That's what He said He would do. They're not mine. They're borrowed. And Jesus only lets me use them to brighten my day. And how thankful we ought to be about that. And so He says, what did He do with these riches? 1 Timothy 6:18. Let Him do good. That's what verse 18 says. It says, let them be rich in good works. Let them be ready to give. Let them be willing to share. Let them store up for themselves treasures. Let them lay a good foundation for the times to come. And let them lay hold on eternal life. I'm not talking about Sunday contributions. I'm talking about a mindset of a young man who came to Jesus and felt rather good about himself. And as I thought about the needs of this congregation at this time and the kinds of things that we need to talk about, is it possible that that describes some of us? And the very thing that we have, because God has loaned us these things, they're borrowed, and He lets us have them to brighten our way, is the very thing that gets between us and God. And so Jesus said to that young man, go sell what you have. That's not a universal commandment to everybody that has possessions. It was a statement made to a young man to open his eyes. But if we stand beside that young man and put ourselves in the place of that young man, the very danger that caused him to turn his back and walk away from God is the very danger that can cause us to turn our back on God. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. For here's all there is in the world. The lust of the flesh, being a fleshly person. The lust of the eyes that allows us to see all of these things as Eve saw the forbidden fruit and that it make her wise and it was beautiful to behold and said, if I could just have it, everything would be great. And pride, the pride of life that causes me to elevate myself above others because of position I might hold in my life and be filled with pride. And He says, and listen to the rest of all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father but of the world. For the world is passing away. There's temporal. And so I beg of you to think about yourself. Not answerable to me, but in the quietness of your meditation about you and your relationship with God, to think about the danger every one of us faces that's highlighted by the story of that blind man that came to Jesus. And Jesus opened the eyes of that young man. God help us to not be impacted by this world so much that the riches of this world, to quote Luke chapter 8, choke the Word of God out of our lives. There's a danger of drowning in greediness, a danger of drowning in destruction, and a danger of drowning in perdition. Whenever the blessings of God become our God. Let's pray. God, help us to think soberly about ourselves. And help us, Father, to never let the values of this world so permeate us that our lives do consist of the abundance of the things we possess. Help us, Father, as we look to the future, to see you as our hope for tomorrow. As Abraham, as he climbed over to the top of that mountain, thinking of tomorrow and thinking about the death of his own son, says, God will provide. And help us, Father, to have that kind of faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. We now come to that part of the service where we can deal with sin. If there's sin in your life and you need to get rid of the sin that's in your life, how do you do it? If you came to Jesus and said, Lord, how do I become your brother? How do I become a child of God? The answer is easy. You got to believe in me, Jesus said. Believe in me and you'll never die. You've got to repent. That's what he said. Repent or you'll perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And you can use your lips to confess that you believe Jesus to be the Son of God. For the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And you can do that today. And then you can be baptized out of the world into Christ. Don't live in the world. Live in Christ. And let him wash away every sin you've ever committed. And you'd be as pure and as innocent as the day that you were born. Have you done that? If you'll do it, he'll add you to the church. You'll become a part of his family. As children of God, we deal with sin. And if there's sin in your life that is of a public nature that needs to be dealt with publicly, we're talking about private sin. Well, I've been covetous or something, you know, and nobody knows really. That's not what the song of invitation is all about. Go to God yourself. But if there's something that this church can help you to deal with in sin in your life, don't you hesitate. Respond to this invitation as we sing this song together. Shall we stand and sing?